أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الصفا والمروة من شعائر الله فمن حج البيت واعتمر فلا جناح عليه أن يطوف بهما ومن تطوع خيرا فإن الله شاكر عليم إن الذين يكتمون ما أنزلنا من البينات والهدى من بعد ما بيناه للناس في الكتاب أولئك يلعنهم الله ويلعنهم اللاعنون إلا الذين تابوا وأصلحوا وبينوا فأولئك أتوب عليهم وأنا التواب الرحيم إن الذين كفروا وماتوا وهم كفار أولئك عليهم لعنة الله والملائكة والناس أجمعين خالدين فيها لا يخفف عنهم العذاب ولا هم ينظرون.
Indeed, Safa and Marwa are from the significant symbols of Allah. Then whoever makes Hajj of the Baytullah or makes Umrah, then there is no sin on him that he goes around these two points. And whosoever does voluntary good, then he should know that Allah Ta'ala recognizes and appreciates all good, and he is all aware. Safa Marwa were the two hills around which Hajira radiyallahu anha had gone out when she was parched with thirst, looking for some water for her infant child. And as a miracle for her, Allah Ta'ala had allowed the Zamzam to gush out. So these two places are the significant signs of Allah Ta'ala. We say significant symbols, in other words, signifying some important command of Allah Ta'ala. With the advent of Islam, the Muslims felt offended that these were the points around which the pagans had gone in their rituals, and these two points had signified some of the idols. Idols were placed on these two hills, and they would go around these two hills in their pilgrimages and in the Hajj. So the Muslims felt offended and they felt suspicious. Is this the right thing for us to do? We had given up and forsaken idolatry, and now we are going around these two points wherein there were two idols placed. So Allah Ta'ala made that clear for them, that these are really the significant symbols of Allah Ta'ala. On account of their paganism and their ignorance, they had placed idols at the spots. So on account of them placing idols at the spots, then the significance of these great places will not be ended and will not expire on account of their paganism and their ignorance. The significance of this will remain. We will clear these places from idolatry and evil and dirt, and we will replace it with the pure worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, making it abundantly clear to us that if, for example, we are practicing some established sunnah, a sunnah that is emphasized in deen, and then pagans or ignorant people or idolaters and polytheists, they adopt it as a custom, we will not forsake it on account of them adopting it as an act of worship. We keep a beard, for example, and it's an emphasized sunnah of all the Anbiya. Nabi himself had kept a beard and emphasized the keeping of a beard. So if a kafir community begins to keep a beard, we will not forsake the beard on account of them adopting the keeping of a beard. Hence, going around these two points, they shouldn't entertain any doubt that going around these two points is a sin or an act of idolatry. Rather, it is a significant command of Allah Ta'ala that you are executing. Those who conceal the clear commands and proofs of Allah Ta'ala, words of guidance, after we have made it very clear in the book, they are the ones on whom is the curse of Allah Ta'ala and the curse of those who curse, except for those who repent, amend their wrongs, and make clear the truth, then towards them I turn with forgiveness, and I am most forgiving and most compassionate. A indication to the pagans and to the idolaters, or to the Christians and the Jews, they had concealed much of the truth. They had the predictions of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam contained in their very books and their very scriptures. But for some of their own material reasons and worldly gain, they had concealed these predictions. They had not revealed them and exposed them to people. This on account of some type of commercial worldly benefit of theirs that they were imagining. So they conceal these predictions, feeling that if you're going to reveal them, then we will lose our popularity, the type of gifts that people honor us with, we will lose all this. So we rather conceal this rather than exposing them. So Allah Ta'ala speaks about these people, that they conceal the truth after we have made it clear for people, and these people are worthy of curse. Allah Ta'ala curses them, and those who curse, they also curse them. Except those who repent sincerely, amend their ways, and expose the truth thereafter. What they have been concealing, now they explain it and expose it, expound it clearly, then I turn towards them with repentance. A hadith normally is quoted together with this verse, quite a popular hadith. Man katama an ilmin ya'lamuhu, the one who conceals knowledge that he had known of, then aljamahu Allahu yawm al-qiyamati bi lijamin min an-nar, Allah Ta'ala will bridle him with a bridle of fire on the day of Qiyamah. Knowledge that he had known about and he had been concealing, which he was supposed to be exposing, he had been concealing it for his own material benefit. So on the day of Qiyamah, then he will be bridled with a bridle of fear, a bridle of fire. Several ahadith are quoted here. One is this, reported by Ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu, that speak to people according to their levels of understanding. If you're going to speak to people above their levels of understanding, then you're going to put them into a trial, into a state of confusion. But Ali radiyallahu anhu says also some words similar. He says, speak to people according to their understanding. Do you wish that people should reject Allah Ta'ala and His Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? It's a class of people whose understanding is very, very basic, and you're talking to them about advanced things of deen. It's above their understanding. They cannot comprehend what you are talking about. It's very high level talk that you are talking. It's far above their comprehension. They may just turn around and say, "Na'uzu billah, Islam is too difficult. We cannot manage practicing it." So they will reject the truth, and their rejecting is on account of you not presenting it correctly. Similarly, we also understand, man katama ilman ya'lamuhu, that knowledge should be expounded and explained to people which you are sure about. Guessing and giving one's own suggestions is totally wrong. It's a disservice to Islam, it's a disservice to Muslims, and it's a distortion of the truth. You don't know it, then we say we don't know it, we don't guess around, and we don't say this is my opinion and this is what I feel about it. Come out clear saying that I haven't the knowledge about it, I don't know about it. When great imams could say the same thing, Nabi Sam could say the same thing, that I don't have the information, then why should we come out today and give our own opinions, give our two cents in the matters of deen? Similarly, we also understand, the hadith says that when you keep away knowledge from the people who deserve it. The people, it's a class that deserves knowledge, and you keep it away from them, then you have done an act of injustice towards them. Because they deserve it, they are at a position that they can understand, they want that knowledge, and you kept that knowledge away from them, then you have done a disservice to them, you have actually been unjust towards them. But the contrary is also true. When you give knowledge to those people that are not worthy, they cannot understand, they don't have the capacity to comprehend, they cannot fully digest that knowledge, and you giving that knowledge away to such a class of people, then you have done an act of injustice towards knowledge. Because these people don't understand it, they don't appreciate it, they cannot comprehend it and digest it entirely, and you are giving your pearls of knowledge to them, then this is an act of injustice towards knowledge. The third point that the ulama explain here is that knowledge should be given to those that are deserving of it, those that can digest it, can understand it and apply it correctly. But those that will misuse that knowledge, abuse that knowledge, then you keep away the knowledge from them. You know, for example, it's a class of people that will misuse or abuse that knowledge, then you will keep away that knowledge from them. For example, we say in a death threatening circumstance, it is permissible to administer a drug. Now, someone got this information and he goes to a rehab, and then he explains to them, but you know, at the time of need you can take a drug. Then are you doing good to that rehab, or you are allowing them to go even further in the abyss of destruction? So obviously they are not going to take it correctly. They are already addicts. They are already hooked on to these things here, and they just wanted a little bit of a license. Someone should show it to them that it is somewhat permissible for them. So showing stratagems to people and exits that they may find loopholes and exits from Islam, really it's a disservice to Islam, disservice to the Muslim, and disservice to the community. You don't show these type of loopholes and this type of exits, that people may look around for loopholes and exits in Islam anyway, and then there is a stratagem to get out of a circumstance, making Islam a mockery to people. So this is a serious thing. Therefore, ulama-i kiram have explained this. One should be very careful who you are dispensing the knowledge to. Not anybody, not all and sundry. Those that are worthy of it, and then speak to them according to the levels of understanding, not beyond the understanding. Like you would not like to reject Islam and any act of Islam, then you should have the same concern for others. That are you speaking to them at the level that they can understand? They should not reject it, rather at a level that they accept it very easily, their hearts, their minds, and their very emotions accept whatever you are going to say to them. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا وَمَاتُوا وَهُمْ كُفَّارٌ. Then the class of people who reject the truth, they reject faith, and they die rejecting, then on them is the curse of Allah, the malaika, and all of men. They will abide therein, and the punishment will not be lightened for them, and nor will they be given any respite. Here, the verse says, they die as kafirs. Hence, we can't single out any particular person and tell him and say that this is a cursed person, or the curse of Allah Ta'ala on this particular person. Because we don't know in what state he died. He died as a kafir, or he died with iman. We're not sure about it. So when we're not sure about him dying as a kafir, then we cannot curse the person. Therefore, besides those people that the Quran and the Hadith have cursed, Abu Lahab, etc., Firaun, etc., we cannot single out any person and curse him, because we do not know exactly that this person, has he died a kafir, or did he repent before his disbelief. Yes, if the circumstance shows that he died as a kafir, then we will say he died as a kafir, but really we will not curse him, because we do not know what had happened at that last moment. But we will say that he died in disbelief, because there was no evidence to the contrary. He lived a kafir and he died a kafir when the circumstances around him show that he died as a disbeliever, then we will say he died as a disbeliever. But we will not curse that particular person because we do not know what was on his lips, what was in his mind and heart at that moment. These are two different matters. People confuse one with the other. خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا لَا يُخَفَّفُ عَنْهُمُ الْعَذَابِ. Such people, their punishment is not lightened, and nor are they given any type of respite.